So those of you who were here last week know I was scheduled to give this sermon then, and instead people talked about it, figured it all out, and then said they would give me a test by seeing if I could preach the truth that they had discovered while I was absent. So that will be interesting to see how that all works out. You may have many things to tell me that I will be glad to hear afterwards. But we will be reading then this same passage, which is the call of the disciples according to the Gospel of Mark, beginning at the 14th verse of the first chapter of the Gospel. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Here ends our reading from the Gospel. May we find in it the Word of God. We pray with me, please. Holy God, we come this morning mindful that we are indeed broken glass in your hands. And we ask, O God, that you would guide and rub and smooth us, that we might understand your word the better. Amen. So drama and art to tell the story of Jesus have been favorites of the church for a very long time. Indeed, the sculptures, painting, and the Roman mass itself conveyed the gospel to mostly illiterate people throughout the large expanses of Christian history. It continues today, of course. Some of you remember a few years ago we had a friend of mine come to the church and perform a one-person, word-for-word enactment of the Gospel of Mark. And recently we held our Christmas pageant in which all of us were actors in the drama. And even Easter sunrise services try to artistically capture the morning of the resurrection. But perhaps one of the most impressive Christian dramas is what is called the Passion Play, a reenactment of the last days of Jesus' life. Now these vivid productions spring directly from the church's earliest teaching. In cities and towns, dotting the whole globe, live performances of the Passion take over whole towns during Holy Week. In many cases, the performers will include as many as half of the townspeople. And even those who are not taking a part in the cast are virtually within the action. No screen or stage separates the audiences, the noises, the smells, the physicality of things are inescapable. Everyone literally has a part in the drama. In some areas, the Passion Plays are especially popular and renowned. One in Upper Bavaria attracts thousands of tourists from around the world each year. And audiences at this production, and at many smaller versions too, regularly report that they are moved to tears as they watch the play. They say that never before in their experience has the gospel been so alive. And many years ago, my father and mother attended a well-known Passion Play in the Florida town of Lake Wales. Its fame had spread far and wide, and large audiences attended from all over the state and beyond. And I was very curious to hear what their experience was like, what they felt, and what they thought about it. As I recall, they were amazed by the sheer size and scale of it all. They told me how the whole region turned out for it, and how they themselves had been swept up in the raucous crowd and the drama of the play. All in all, they were quite impressed and moved. But with a hesitant look and a bit of a catch in his throat, my father confessed that one part of the Passion play really bothered him. I had my ideas about what might bother me, and I suppose he might share some of them, the graphic depiction of violence, or the embedded anti-Semitism that has historically plagued the genre. But I was surprised by what most bothered my father. He said, and I quote, "I just had a hard time seeing a normal man playing Jesus." Now, I shouldn't have been so shocked. My father thought ministers sometimes thought too much of themselves, and they weren't even claiming to be Jesus. No wonder he found it jarring to see an ordinary resident of New Wales, Florida, walking down the street pretending to be Jesus. This was, of course, a perfectly reasonable concern. Jesus was the Son of God, or was God, after all. But even if my father had doubts about what Jesus' divinity was, he knew full well that Jesus was a better man than the guy from New Wales who was pretending to be Jesus, staggering down the street with a cross on his shoulder. Well, the Passion Play is a story from the end of the gospel story, and in today's scripture passage, we're actually at the beginning of the drama. In Mark, John baptizes Jesus, and the voice proclaims, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased." Mark doesn't make it clear whether anyone else but Jesus heard the voice. But as readers, we are privy to the information. Jesus is the Son of God, the gospel announces at the very beginning. And after his baptism, Jesus went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan, whose temptations Jesus rebuked. The gospel then starts off in the context of the divine voices from heaven, superhuman feats of resisting temptation in the presence of Satan and angels. Jesus is no ordinary man, and his is no ordinary mission, it seems as if the story wants to tell us. But then the mood shifts abruptly, immediately, to use one of Mark's favorite words. Suddenly we're thrown back into the grip of the Palestinian desert. John the Baptist is all of a sudden arrested by Herod. Sinister forces, now quite earthly, are at work. Jesus, the text tells us, repaired to his home region, the Galilee, after John's arrest. And there he preached the nearness of the kingdom of God. And he began to call his disciples. Walking along the shore of Galilee, he spotted two brothers, Simon and Andrew. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of people." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. There's that word again, immediately. And as he went a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired men and followed him. I think sometimes we get the wrong idea about how this calling of the disciples went down. The problem starts with the word immediately. Mark uses the word incessantly more than 40 times in the gospel to mark transitions and to move his narrative along. It's a favorite word of his, far more favorite than for any other writer in the New Testament. And second, the Bible is notoriously cursed in its stories. It doesn't fill out many details. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people," and immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, imagine. If you sent this description of the fall of Jesus' disciples to a publisher today, they would send it back to you with questions marked all over the page. Where's the background information? What do we know about Simon and Andrew's family? Was their fishing business successful? How old are they? When did they meet Jesus? Were any of them married? Why do we care about them? And on the questions would go. And the publisher would say, we need more plot and better developed characters. That's not what Mark or most other biblical writers give us. Mark is terse, bare bones. In part, that he does that to serve his purpose. He does want to say that following Jesus is a decisive event. But the way we read the story, it's all too easy to think that Jesus showed up out of nowhere, went walking along the Sea of Galilee, spotted a few strangers, fishermen, commanded them to follow him, and without a moment's hesitation, they dropped everything and followed him. Mark does want us to see that following Jesus takes a clear decision. But to modern ears, he's made the immediacy of their decision stark and without any narrative context. Said another way, in this story, it's easy to miss that the disciples were ordinary people, fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, and that in many ways, Jesus was an ordinary man and perhaps a friend to these people of long standing. They all lived in the same area, Capernaum and Bethsaida. They probably had already known each other, at least for a while, according to the Gospel of John. Simon, Andrew, and Philip, as we just read a few weeks ago, had been disciples of John the Baptist down in Judea. Chances are that all of them are already involved in some kind of a movement to proclaim new ideas in a time of change. Repent, for the kingdom of God draws near, conveyed the kernel of the message. And it no doubt had been ringing in their ears probably for some time down in the desert by the Dead Sea. But then John got arrested. The group down by the Judean Jordan dispersed. He did that when Herod went on the arresting warpath. Jesus and those who would become his disciples returned to the Galilee. And then, not immediately, but decisively, Jesus began to round them up. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Follow me. It was time. The mission had begun. The moment had arrived. Ordinary men who fished for a living, whose families lived in homes in cities like Capernaum, whose mother-in-laws got sick, as we hear about a few verses later after today's passage, who lived ordinary lives and made ordinary living. I'm going to have a set of slides, and you're all set for them? Look at you. All right, dude. I'll tell you. All right, so let me pick this up. Perhaps the thing that I most treasure about the opportunity that I've had to go to Israel was the physical experience to be on the ground on which these ordinary people enacted such an extraordinary story. Now, on the first slide, you can see the Sea of Galilee, and it was moving to walk along that same seaside. To see boats, much like those that Simon and Andrew and James and John would have fished from. To see the still existing basalt walls of the houses in Capernaum. To see what were almost certainly the remains of Peter's family home, where Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law and many others. to see the synagogue built on the foundation of the synagogue in which Jesus would have taught, to see the stone benches on which the congregants in the synagogue sat, and to wonder if they brought cushions like some of you do. That was a joke. But kidding aside, to see then a column carved in the 5th century with the inscription carved by Alpheus, son of Zebedah, the son of John, and to note that 400 years after the disciples were living in Capernaum, the old family names were still living on there, a genealogy of real people. Not unlike what some report feeling on seeing a passion play. When I was in Israel, the people came alive in my mind's eye. In a real sense, I could hear Jesus' words as though they were directed at me. And I hope that these very few slides can convey a bit of that feeling, at least. I hope so, because it's a wonderful feeling to be a part of the story. But what is really important is that these stories we read, these gospels we read, and sometimes these gospels we reenact, are also meant to invite us into the story as participants. You and I are in the action. We are actors on the stage, as Shakespeare might have said. This story isn't just an old story of long ago people who lived in walled houses, and it's certainly not a story of people who are very different from you and me. This is a story about Jesus inviting some of his friends, ordinary people, to new possibilities. It's a story of Jesus inviting them to follow him. It's a story that makes it clear that someday, as that story goes on, these followers are right there with him. And someday, they don't have a clue. And some days they fail miserably and even betray Jesus and the mission. It is a story in which Jesus guides and cajoles, warns and rebukes, all in the service of making them into disciples. It's a story of ordinary people, you and me, and others like us, who are called to follow and to learn to be disciples too. It is a story that invites us to join into the very immediacy of the action. Amen.